Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the last Sunday of the church year comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Thus far the text. Everyone had their invitations to the wedding feast, all 10 young maidens. There they are, dressed in their finest fine, ready to dance the mashed potato, the cabbage patch, the running man, until the break of day at the party to end all parties. The fun, the excitement, the absolute joy of all of it, to be invited to this wonderful wedding was almost too much. And the greatest thing about it, too, is that they all get to go. No one's sitting home wishing that they had been invited when they weren't. No invitations were lost in the mail. No e-vites went to the spam folder. All of them have an invitation. Each one a handwritten summons to come and join in the wedding feast of the bridegroom. He wants them all to be there. He didn't invite some and leave others to weep in their pillows that night. He didn't just pick the prettiest or the smartest or the most well-mannered. He invited the ugly ones too, the dumb ones, the ones who couldn't tell the difference between a salad fork and a shrimp fork. Goodness, it doesn't matter to the bridegroom if they end up using the serving spoon to slurp down their soup. Just come. Come to the wedding, he says. I want you to be there. So they go. All of them go. And they do what's normally to be done. They all take their lamps because you don't leave home without them, especially if you're going to be dancing the night away and may have to light your way back home in the middle of the night. Five of them do go a little overboard, though. They're called the wise ones in our parable, but they're doing what seems to be a little bit foolish. Why lug around an extra gallon of oil? That isn't going to fit in your purse. And they certainly aren't going to need it anyway. Where are they going to store that jug at the party? And what are people going to think when they see this Girl Scout who's above and beyond prepared for a ridiculous situation that's never gonna happen? This contingency plan of theirs seems to be a little bit much. No bridegroom is going to be late for his own wedding. The 10 show up to the house, but the bridegroom is nowhere to be found. So yeah, that is a little bit odd. But I suppose that the wedding can't start without him. He's kind of a big part of this whole thing. No matter, they spend the time talking about their excitement, I suppose. What's the food going to be like? Who are they going to dance with? How beautiful is the bride going to look in her wedding gown? It's the type of conversation that's bound to happen with young maidens, I guess. I've never been a young maiden. I don't know what they chat about, but you get the point. And the hours, they pass by. It begins to get a little bit late. Dusk approaches. Now they have to trim their lamps and light them. Again, this seems to be of no consequence, though. The party will start soon enough. Surely it will. But dusk creeps its way to night. Eyelids grow heavy. They all fall asleep. And again, all of this, I guess, is natural. Everything except the bridegroom not showing up when he's expected to. Now the maidens, they must have been very tired indeed, because all of them, every single last one, it seems as if they've let their lamps burn away as they nodded off to sleep. But again, I guess that wouldn't matter, would it? It's midnight, and the cry goes out, "Behold, here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And the maidens, they stir awake. You can just picture them wiping away the sleep from their eyes, shaking off the cobwebs from their heads. Goodness, it's dark, isn't it? The lamps, they've gone out. No matter, I suppose. Trim them quickly, relight them all. The bridegroom, he comes. But the lamps are empty. Of course the lamps are empty. They've been burning for hours. And now the unexpected has actually happened, just like it was destined to do, because that's the way of the bridegroom. He never seems to do the things that we want him to, the things that we expect him to. He never works in those reasonable sorts of ways that we can figure out and that are going to go ahead and jive with our sense of what reasonable is. He doesn't work by things of the law, this bridegroom. He sets his watch to an altogether something different sort of thing. And here's where this rational part of us gets all tied up in knots, because we don't really like the fact that the bridegroom works that way. I would much rather that he work in a calculated 1 + 1 = 2 sort of way, but he doesn't. He never has, and by golly, he isn't going to start now. You would think that we would be used to this. You would think that we would be okay with this by now and just let the bridegroom take care of everything like he's promised to, but we don't. We really want to be in charge of it. We really want him to conform his ways to the ways that we deem best, that he does things that we think are fair. Because it isn't the maiden's fault that they're late, that he's late, right? They all did what was exactly expected of them. All of them should get into the party, we think. At the very least, if they can't get in through the front door, hopefully the back door's open and they can slip in back there. And here we all stop and ponder something for a second. We try to make sense of this parable in the only way that we can. The wise maidens are called wise when they go about and do something seemingly foolish. No one would expect the bridegroom to be late for his own wedding. No one, not a single one of you, would bring a pillow and a blanket to a party just in case the host didn't show up until midnight. The foolish maidens do exactly what anyone would, and they're looked down because of it. And that's because the bridegroom shows up at the exact time that he wanted to show up, and that makes it the right time. The problem for us, though, is that doesn't seem fair and doesn't make sense to our rational explanations and logical equations and all those sorts of things. But none of that has anything to do with salvation. Not a single one of those things has anything to do with the kingdom of heaven. We don't like that, do we? Well, back to the story. Give us some of your oil, the foolish maidens declare. The bridegroom is upon us. We have to have some oil. We have to have our lamps lit. Everything has to be perfect. Otherwise, we won't be able to get in. But the wise maidens go ahead and do something seemingly unchristian, don't they? They tell the foolish virgins to go and get their own oil. There won't be enough for all of them. Even though our rational logic, and I know I'm not the only one sitting here thinking this, would say that they just needed to share a little bit of their oil. It wasn't like the lamps had to be lit for the next couple of hours. The bridegroom's right there. Just give them enough so they can light their lamps for 5 minutes. But that doesn't seem how this works. For whatever reason, this oil can't be shared. So at the behest of the wise maidens, the foolish ones run out to the town in order to buy more, even though there probably isn't a single oil salesman open at midnight. And this is where we see the utter foolishness of these five foolish maidens. Their focus is on their lamp, Their focus is on their oil. Their focus is on anything except what it should be on. What gets the maidens into the party? Is it an invitation? They're all invited. Is it the lamp or the oil? All of them had a lamp and an oil. All of them were right there with invitations and lamp lit, burning right there at the door, but none of them get entrance. They just stand out there. They're not admitted because the bridegroom isn't there yet. And that should be the whole key to this entire parable. How utterly simple, but at the same time, how utterly complex and backwards that none of us foolish maidens are able to figure it out. When we read and listen to this parable, we're so focused on all of the things that don't really matter. Why do we try so darn hard to figure out the meaning of every single last thing? What's the oil? What's the lamp? Can I be so brash as to say none of it really matters? Because the oil and the lamp and the invitation, none of that is your ticket into the wedding feast. The bridegroom is. Why is it that we forget about the bridegroom in this parable? It's his party, after all. He's kind of a big deal. In fact, he's the only deal. If you want to get into the wedding feast, then you have to enter in with the bridegroom. Jesus is your ticket into the eternal wedding feast that will never end. It's him. And it's him alone. And if you're trying to get into the party without him, then you're never going to be able to get in. Instead, you're going to find yourself running all over town to get your lamp filled so that you can show just how worthy you are to go to the wedding feast. But none of that matters. Not at all. Only Jesus matters. He gets you into the party or nothing at all. The five foolish maidens, finally, they come back to the house. Maybe with lamps lit because they miraculously found some oil. Maybe not. It doesn't matter at this point, does it? And this is the crux of the matter. Here is the ultimate proclamation of Jesus that rings so very true. At some point, it will be too late even to believe. Watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour. The time will come when it is the end. And in this parable, on this, the last Sunday of the church year, it seems as if Jesus is talking explicitly about the last day. He is. We have no idea when that's going to be. But I believe that he's also implicitly talking about the time of our death as well. None of us knows when that's going to happen either. Jesus may come again before I finish this sermon, or you may die on your way home from church today. None of us knows, and so we must be ready. Because at that moment, at death or on the last day, there won't be a single person who doesn't find out that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. It will be perfectly laid bare for everyone, and no one will be able to deny it any longer. But at that point, it will be too late. Those foolish maidens run off to get more oil. They aren't there when the bridegroom arrives. They don't think that it's important to be. So when they get back, they think that they can get in anyway. Why? Because they think that it's still about them. They think that they are their own ticket in to the party, but they're not. They never were. And their unwillingness to be there when the bridegroom shows up, their unwillingness to go in with Jesus shows just how foolish they actually are. And this is when the foolish world of ours takes offense to this parable and to all the things of Jesus, because there are those foolish maidens ready to go into that wedding feast on their own time because of their own merits, based on something logical like that, like the law, like good works, like a loving God who would let everyone in no matter what they believed. But Jesus says no. To the foolish maidens, he says that dreadful and awful statement, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." Because that's simply the truth of the situation. He doesn't say, "I didn't invite you." And he doesn't say, "I didn't call you." He doesn't say, "I never drew you to myself," or "I never loved you." He only says, "I never knew you because you never bothered to know me. You wanted to gain access all by yourself, on your own accord. You didn't even care that it was my wedding. All you wanted was the party. But you wanted it without me." "But there is no party without me," Jesus says. "There's no wedding feast, no eternal life, no heaven, no nothing without me." Access to the wedding feast comes only through Jesus, which means that if you want to be a part of it, then you have to have Jesus. But where do you get him? Where do you get that foolishly wise extra gallon of oil that allows you to be waiting at midnight when he finally comes? You get it right here. You get it when and where Jesus gives himself to you. When and where he offers you a foretaste of the wedding feast to come. You get it in word and water and bread and wine. You get him in word and water, his body and blood. You receive all of these things: forgiveness of sin, life and salvation. You receive Jesus, and he is your ticket into the wedding feast. And faith, the Holy Spirit, has made you wise unto salvation, calling you to trust in this backwards Jesus of yours who does things in the most backwards sort of way, allowing you to do away with all of those rational things that any logical person would be sure would get you into the party. But instead, all you believe in is Jesus, and that he gets you in. His righteousness, not yours. His perfect life and death, not yours. His fulfillment of the law, not yours. His everything, not yours. "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour." It only means this: Jesus is your ticket into the wedding feast. Nothing else will do. In the name of Jesus.